Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, and we may look again at verse 23. Luke chapter 11 at verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. We have Christ here, the casting out of a devil. Verse 14, he was casting out a devil and it was dumb. And when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake and the people wondered. And some said he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. So Christ was explaining to them, as it were, that this could not be so, because this would imply that Satan's kingdom was divided. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Now, we know in these matters that Satan has a subtlety, and we're told elsewhere that he is transformed into an angel of light. And we know that he is quite prepared to go so far in promoting things which appear to be good. And we think, for instance, that of the ministry of Judas, and Satan will, those who are in the kingdom of Satan can be used for the even for the preaching of the gospel. So there's a certain extent in which Satan, out of subtle reasons, is prepared to allow things which appear to be good. But what Christ was doing against the kingdom of Satan went far beyond that. That's really the point here. That he was not simply casting out devils in order to gain the confidence of the people. I suppose Satan might have allowed that if he was then going to introduce some false religion and be a major deceiver as far as the kingdom of light and darkness was concerned. But Christ was doing something more than that, because we see he was converting sinners. He was not only casting out devils, but he was taking them body and soul out of the kingdom of darkness. And he speaks about this in verses 21 and 22. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. And that's what Christ does. And that's what's so destructive to the kingdom of Satan. That's really the most damaging thing to the kingdom of darkness of everything. And that is when souls are brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, brought from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And Christ was doing that. And clearly this wasn't something that Satan could, as it were, Beelzebub could allow in his kingdom. And therefore, as Christ says, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. If he by the finger of God or the Spirit of God did these great works, then the kingdom of God was at hand. So he says there is no middle ground in the verse that we want to think about. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And the idea that there's some sort of neutral position with regard to Christ or anyone else is an error. That there are only two positions. There's for and against, with me and against me. And so if he's not doing the work of Beelzebub, he must be doing the work of Christ, if the work of God. If he's not furthering the kingdom of Satan, then he must be furthering the kingdom of God, and the other way round as well. And then he illustrates this with an example in verses 24 to 26 of someone who seems to be in a neutral position in religion. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. So it may be that outwardly. Someone who's been under the power of evil appears to be a reformed character. The unclean spirit has gone out of him, but nothing else or nothing true and solid has come in the place. And the unclean spirit seeks rest and finds none, and eventually decides that he will return to that soul. I will return unto my house whence I came out. And he goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So this is what this is neutrality in religion. The end of it, what appears to be neutral as far as Christ is concerned, the end of it, the last state of that man, is worse than the first. So it's this matter of there being no middle ground that we want to think of. There's another verse very much along the same lines in chapter 9 at verse 50, I thought it was. Yes, chapter 9 at verse 50, where Jesus says, with regard to one who had also been casting out devils, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto them, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. He that is not against us is for us, and here we have it, that he that is not with me is against me. And it may seem that these two verses are in conflict, or it may not seem that way. They're not in conflict, because they're both saying the same thing, and that is that there is no middle ground. But they seem to be in conflict. If you imagine that there's some sort of middle ground, then the first one in chapter 9 at verse 50 seems to be saying that that middle ground, as it were, belongs to Christ. He that is not against us is for us. And then this one that we have here in chapter 11 at verse 23 seems to be saying the other way, that he that is not for us is against us. But the point is that there's nothing there. It's either for or against, and nothing else. And this idea that I think we probably all carry with us. We see some who are evidently in the kingdom of God. We see others who are evidently against the kingdom of God, or not in the kingdom of God. And we see others that we can't say. But Christ is saying that those people, in fact, themselves divide up, it may be, into those that are and those that aren't in the kingdom. And there's no one else. Everyone is or isn't. Of course, there's a means from coming from one to the other, from darkness to light. There's no way of going the other way, from light to darkness. So it's this fact that there is no middle ground in religion that we want to think about. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want first of all to consider that we cannot be neutral towards Christ. We cannot be neutral towards Christ. He that is not with me is against me. It's not possible to be neither with Christ nor against Christ. He that is not with me is against me. So we cannot be neutral towards Christ. And secondly, we want to think about the fact that the pretense of neutrality is itself a form of hostility, pretending to be neutral. And many people in our day are pretending to be exactly that, but they're disguising their hostility to Christ in that way. So secondly, the pretense of neutrality is hostility. And thirdly, that those that are not with Christ are harming his kingdom. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. If you're not with Christ and gathering with him, the idea is taken from the gleaning of the harvest. If you're not gathering with him, then you're in some other part of the field, you're scattering, you're destroying, you're damaging the crop, and Christ is getting no profit from it. So those that are not with Christ are harming his kingdom. These three things, that we cannot be neutral towards Christ, that the pretense of neutrality is hostility, and that those that are not with Christ are harming his kingdom. Well, firstly then, that we cannot be neutral towards Christ. And this is because the gospel is not merely information. It's not merely telling us something that may or may not concern us or interest us, or it's not describing a situation in which we have no concern. It's not like, for instance, we learn a bit in the Gospels about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the different forms of religion that those two Jewish groups had. And we read about some things, the disputes that they had. We know that from the Acts of the Apostles that they were deeply divided against each other, and Paul makes use of this on one occasion. But it's not a dispute that concerns us. We would think that both parties were wrong, and in that way we would be neutral in the matter, that we could see perhaps some aspects of the religion of the Pharisees, there might be elements of truth there, and then the Sadducees might have elements of truth as well, but neither of them was right overall, because both of them rejected Christ. But when it comes to the matter of the gospel, some people seem to think that they can carry that sort of neutrality into the things of Christ, and that they can consider and they can decide whether they accept the gospel of Christ or not, and they can sit and discuss it and not take sides one way or the other. But when we think about what the gospel is telling us, and when we think about how we ourselves are placed in this world, we see that this is not so. And the gospel is telling us about the eternal Son of God in our nature, coming into this world and dying for the salvation of sinners, and then go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, this is information for us about heaven and about Christ and about the way of salvation, but it's not something that is neutral as far as we are concerned, because of where we are placed ourselves as sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so the Word of God, when it's telling us about the gospel, it's speaking directly to us. And it's coming with a compulsion and with an ought, that we ought to believe these things. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We're not allowed to be neutral in these matters. We're not sitting in judgment on the Word of God and asked to say whether we believe that it's true or false. But it's a message to us from heaven saying that these are certain things that we need to know and to believe and to act upon. We need to repent. We should not. It's wrong for us to carry on in our sins and our unbelief. It's wrong for us to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God presents his Son to us. He sets forth his Son. Christ, Jesus Christ, evidently set forth, crucified among us. Christ is set before us, and we are told that we ought to come to God by him, and we are to worship him, and we're to become his disciples, and we're to hear his word. Let these words sink down into your ears. And so we need to receive that message, and either we obey it, either we are obedient to the gospel of Christ, or if we do not obey it, then we are disobedient to the gospel of Christ. Those that are disobedient to the gospel, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that are stubborn and that refuse to come and that will not acknowledge the authority and the position of Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. Ye will not come to me, says Christ, that ye might have life. Men prefer darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They would not come to the light because they wanted to stay away and carry on with their evil deeds. So we see that there's no position of neutrality in this matter. We cannot be neutral as far as the gospel of Christ is concerned. We're not sinless angels or creatures who have no morality. Even then, really, there would be no neutrality. If God has spoken, then we have a duty there and then. The very beasts of the field have a duty as far to glorify God in their own way. Everything that God has created has that duty, but especially those that are for whom the gospel is provided. God sending his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And not only is it impossible that we should be neutral with regard to the gospel, but it's not going to leave us unchanged. And that's another point here when we're thinking where we stand with regard to the gospel. Every time we hear the things of God, every time we hear, it's going to have an effect upon us. And that old writer, J.C. Ryle, often quotes these words that the same sun that softens the ice, I think it is, hardens the clay. As heat of the sun, it softens some things and it hardens others. And this is the effect, the same as sunlight, as it were, of the gospel may have a softening effect upon our hearts, or it may have a hardening effect upon our hearts. If we receive the gospel, then our hearts will be made softer as a result. The gospel will have a blessed effect on our souls, but if we reject the gospel, then we will become harder every time. And that's how it is with the gospel. And if we are receiving it, then we hear afresh, we're directed afresh to the things of God, and that does us good. It's good that we think about these things, that we think about Jesus Christ and him crucified. We think about his death, we think about his resurrection, we think about the giving of the Holy Spirit, we think about the duty that he's given to his people, holiness and love and faithfulness and the worship of God, all these things that concern the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has a good effect upon the soul, a cheering, strengthening, heartening effect upon the souls of believers. They're the better of these things. They come out of the world, as it were, and they come to the worship of God, whether it's in public or in private, and the word of God speaks to them. And instead of that, it may be coldness of heart that they had before, then the word of God gives them a tender heart regarding the things of God. But if those that reject the gospel, it's the other way round. And every time they hear the word of God and stop their ears against it, like the deaf adder, as the psalmist says, that will not hearken to the voice of the charmer, charm he never so wisely, as long as their souls are like that, then the word of God makes them worse and worse. Every time they hear it, it has less effect. It's just words in their ears that they've heard 100 times before, and they've never sunk down into their ears. They've always turned away from these things, and they do that once again. It seems to them as idle tales. All this talk about eternity, which it doesn't have that present reality as far as they are concerned. Paul tells us in the Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's this reality brought before our souls, as if we could see the heavens opened, as Stephen did, and Christ standing at the right hand of God. And we could see the immediacy and the urgency of heavenly things. But if the Holy Spirit is not working in our hearts, then It's just the here and now. Those things which are seen, which have their effect, and those things which are unseen are dismissed as unreal and insubstantial. So there's no neutrality in this matter. We're either getting better as a result of hearing the gospel, or we are getting worse. But there's no neutrality also in another sense, in that Christ not only requires a response from us, but we think he also provokes one. He not only requires one, that we're either to believe or reject, but he requires, the commandment is that we should believe. This is the commandment of God, that you believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. But the effect that Christ has is he also provokes a response in the human heart. This is we see this in ourselves, we see this in others as well, that they cannot be neutral with regard to the things of Christ. And either we see his glory, either we, if we see him aright, if the Holy Spirit shines in our hearts, then we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and worship him, and all the fruit of the Christian religion, the fruit of the Spirit seen in our lives, or else there is a rejection and a turning away, or else there's a revulsion, as it were, with regard to the things of Christ, repelled by them, as not wishing to know about these things. And that's what we see when people are brought face to face with the things of Christ. And many people who can talk patiently on other subjects, they find that this subject comes too close to them, and they soon say that they don't want to hear any more about this. Speak to me no more about this matter. Whether it's the authority of Christ, that's one thing. The fact that he demands and is entitled to this position of authority as the Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Well, so men who do not have the Holy Spirit cannot say or cannot acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. They don't want him to be their Lord. Who is Lord over us? They're determined to be their own lords. Our tongues, our hearts, our thoughts, our lives are our own. We're not going to serve another. The authority of Christ is an offence to them. The cross itself, the humiliation of Christ in his death, this also is an offence to them. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. That whole way of salvation in which God shows his glory, giving his Son, Christ humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That which is glorious in the eyes of the people of God is an offence to others, a scandal. And you can read the blasphemous thoughts of quite a few people on the subject. It makes them angry to think that the Christian doctrine could be received by any, because it involves a condemnation of themselves to receive it, to accept that we need the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves accepting that we are worthy of death ourselves. We're acknowledging in doing that we deserve to die. And not only that we deserve to die, but that we deserve to die in something of the same humiliating way as Christ himself endured. That's what the wrath of God, that's what the law of God would appoint for us if we came under its curse. And this is a painful thing for those that retain the pride of their hearts. So there's an offence in the death of Christ, the spirituality of his religion. So we're told that many, when Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there'd be many people that have been following his teaching up to that point. But when they heard those words, and that they must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and these words were spirit and life, and it says they walked no more with him. The spiritual teaching did not appeal to them. They were interested in hearing about the kingdom of God, which they thought meant the restoration. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, casting off the authority of the Jews and that's of the Romans rather, that sort of thing they wanted to hear about. They liked the miracles, they liked the food that Christ had, the power, the healing, but the spiritual nature of the worship was nothing to them. It was, as we have that picture in the Old Testament, that some of the people liked the heavenly manna, and others were weary of it. They wanted to go back to the flesh pots and the ordinary food of Egypt. And so the spiritual nature of Christ's religion is an offense. So some then, to Christ provokes this response. Some receive him and welcome him and rejoice in him, and to others he is the savior of death unto death. And perhaps this is a place where we could mention again that verse that we have in chapter 9 at verse 50, where Christ says, Jesus says unto them concerning this man casting out devils, says unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And we suppose that this man would, he's not saying that this man shouldn't have been following with them, and we suppose that he should have been. But the point is this, that although he followeth not with us, Jesus is not saying that he's in exactly the position that he ought to be, but he's making this point, that he that is not against us is for us. And where there is a man who is against the kingdom of Satan and is doing the work of the kingdom of God in his life or in his ministry, it may be, but where there are these people in the world, there they may not be in the ecclesiastical connection or the church that we think that they should be in, whatever, wherever they may be found in the world, where there is evidence of a soul that is in united to the Lord Jesus Christ and that is bringing forth spiritual fruit, that is something that is to be acknowledged. He that is not against us is for us, because so many people are against Christ. So many people are resisting the Holy Ghost. They're fighting against the things of God, or they're willfully ignoring and carrying on their lives without Christ. And where one finds those that are acknowledging Christ, that are receiving Christ as the eternal Son of God, that are coming to God by Christ and showing, as we say, the fruits of the Spirit in their life, well, that is not to be despised. Forbid him not. He's not to be, he's not, as it were, to have his position in the kingdom taken from him. He that is not against us is for us. And this is something that is common. We frequently hear of people in other denominations, I think we would say, and in different walks of life, and you think that they were ill-advised to be attending such a place, and possibly in a great extent disobedient to the word of God, which says that we are to cease to hear that instruction which causes us to err from the path of knowledge. We're not to hear these things. We're to take heed what we hear. But if there's such a one who is not following with the disciples, but nevertheless is showing the evidence of a work of God in his life, well, we're to regard such a man as being in the kingdom of Christ. So there is no neutrality in this matter, and the evidence of being with Christ is this is honouring him and doing his work, calling him Lord. No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Well, secondly, we want to think about the fact that the pretense of neutrality is hostility, where people are pretending to be neutral. And we mention this because we're living in a great age for this pretense. And all religions, it is said, in Britain are to be treated equally. The Christian religion is indeed the religion by law established, yet it seems that this counts for very little as far as the laws of the land are concerned, and that every man is entitled to whatever religion he pleases, whether it's Christianity, whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, and even whether it's Satanism. Now, we're told about the rights of such people. And we're learning the vanity of this at the moment. So we see the rise of Islam and the dangers associated with that. And we are learning, we're made to see, that the supposed neutrality, as it were, the idea that every religion is to be treated the same, is not something that is not really sustainable. That if in that environment, then there are certain religions which come forward and muscle out others. Well, then that shows the great error of that position. And of course, it's not a gospel position, that the Christian religion, the worship of Christ, is to be recognized by all. The kingdom and nation that will not serve God will perish. And that applies just as much to Britain as anywhere else. And if people retreat from a position where Christianity is established and acknowledged in the laws of the land and retreat from that and say, oh, we're going to recognize every religion as equal, well, then that will happen to us, as has happened to others in the past, that we shall indeed perish. But what we're wanting to say really is that behind this idea lies a hostility to Christ and to the Bible and to the way of salvation, the way of the gospel. It's because men and women do not want to receive Christ and do not want to receive the Bible, the teaching of Christ, and do not want to hear the gospel, and don't want to hear the law of God either, and do not want to recognize the divinity of Christ. It's because of that, as it were, the pretense of neutrality is introduced. And the other religions are used as a stalking horse or a tool, an instrument for overturning the authority or breaking the power or reducing the influence of the Christian church in the nation. And so there is behind this a rejection of Christ. And people know fine that that is the case. They know that that's what is going on in their hearts. And that's why, in such an environment, the Christian religion tends to be treated, in fact, worse than others. Because there's an evil conscience there, and a great unfairness. And those that have an evil conscience find it almost impossible to act fairly towards those whom in a way they are wronging. They're wronging Christ, and therefore as he is beyond their reach, and as they would do these things to Christ if they could, but instead they take out the trouble of their consciences on the people of God that come into their hands. As Christ himself said with regard to the reproaches of God falling on him, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And so the people of God can say the same now, that the reproaches of Christ are fallen upon them. And Peter says to us that if we are reproached for the name of Christ, then happy are we. And there are many reproaches, increasing number of reproaches for the sake of Christ in Britain at the moment. So this pretense of neutrality, we're saying, is a part of the hostility to Christ. And not only that, but the other religions of the world, the various false religions, are more tolerable to the world because they are really part of the world. They are in their own ways, different. They take different forms, but all of them are aspects of that rejection of the living and the true God, and the rejection of the Son of God, and different ways of retaining some form of religion, some form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what men are wanting in their religion is some sort of acknowledgement of another world, an unseen world, some sort of acknowledgement to that as a shield, so that the lusts and inclinations of their hearts can then flourish, whether it's pride, whether it's covetousness, whether it's a murderous spirit. They want something to shelter this, something that, because we don't want to have a, as it were, pride stamped upon us. This is a proud man. This is a covetous man. This man has a murderous spirit. When those names are given, they are shameful. But some other, and let them be given some other name. Let a man act proudly on behalf of his religion, or let him act covetously under cover of the fact that he's a religious man, or let him commit murder, as we're seeing, for the sake of some religion. And this is then acceptable to the human heart. But how different is the kingdom of Christ from all these things emphasized to us again and again? It's holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That men are to cleanse themselves from filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's these things. This is the mark of the Christian, as we were saying, especially this morning, especially this mark of a forgiving spirit, which shows that we understand our own hearts. We're seeing out the sinfulness of our own hearts, we're acknowledging our own sins, we're seeing the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and we're understanding that our fellow men have the same hearts as ourselves. And this is what Christ is looking for in his people. And we see more and more, I suppose it should be obvious enough at all times, but the more we see of false religion in our land, the more we're seeing of the value of the religion, the true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian religion, the teaching of Christ, how it stands out from the dishonesty and callousness and murderous spirit and indulgence in immorality and so on that other religions allow. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we say then the pretense of neutrality is indeed a hostility. But thirdly, we want to consider the fact that those that are not with Christ are harming his kingdom. He says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And so we're told here, we have this picture of people gleaning in a field, and those that are with Christ are, as it were, gleaning with him, and they're putting the seed, they're putting the grains into the same bag. They're gathering things on behalf of Christ. But then other people going through the same field independently of Christ, and whatever they're gathering, they're not giving it to him, or they're damaging the crop, as so many people are. We think of the people who go around the doors, knocking on the doors, spreading false teaching concerning the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are scattering. They are hardening the people in the nation against the true religion appearing on their doorstep. Before, by the time the Christian evangelist reaches the doorstep, most people already had enough, as it were, of others on their doorstep. They don't want to hear. So there's a scattering work going on. And there are many who claim or purport to be acting on behalf of Christ or living on behalf of Christ, and yet their lives are harmful to the kingdom of God. And it may be that they are not joined to the church. That's one thing. He that is against me, those that are not joined to the church, or those that may appear to be in the church but are not joined to Christ. And there are not a few who are active in religious circles of whom neither of those things are true. They're neither members of what could be accepted as a serious Christian church, one that follows the word of God, nor are they joined to Christ. And they go around really in opposition to Christ. Christ said of the religious leaders of his day that they were not entering in themselves, not entering into the kingdom of God themselves, nor would they suffer others to enter in. And how many there are who stand up in places of worship to instruct others on behalf of God, on behalf of Christ, and they are not entering in themselves, and they are not allowing others, and they are not teaching the word of God. They would be denying the word of God. Every now and again, some notorious example arises, for instance, of people who deny the resurrection of Christ or deny the divinity of Christ or deny swathes of the Old Testament, deny that these things ever happened, deny that there was such a man as David, deny the inspiration of the Word of God. And so a teaching things which hinder others, prevent others from entering into the kingdom of God. And there's a great punishment for those. It's a much more dangerous thing to teach error than to do nothing. No one requires people. Christ doesn't require people to become religious teachers of error. It's something they took upon themselves. They chose to become teachers, and they then teach that which is false. And there's so much the more responsibility there, and so much a greater punishment. And these people, they scatter. And we see very frequently there's a persecuting of the Church of God, an opposition. Those that are not receiving the truth themselves dislike and even hate those that do receive the truth. So it was in Christ's day that the common people heard him gladly, but the rulers plotted how they might kill him. And so it is in our own day, that those that hold on to the word of God are very often put out of the church. That man who was born blind and whom Christ healed suffered the highest discipline of the church. He was excommunicated. They put him out of the synagogue because he would not retreat from that fact that Christ had opened his eyes, and God had enabled him to do that, and therefore he must be a man of God. It's a wonderful thing that Christ had opened his eyes, and so he was put out of the church. And those that hold on to the word of God and hold on to Christ and hold on to the teaching and authority of Christ, in the same way, if they're not put out of the church themselves, they may be forced to leave it for other reasons. But that's one way in which people are scattering in the Church of God. And then there may be others, perhaps slightly different sort, like that man we mentioned in chapter 9 at verse 50, who in his own way is doing many things for the kingdom of God, but at the same time, because he's where he shouldn't be, not following with the disciples, Therefore, he doesn't do as much good as he might do. The church is much more effective. There's more blessing on the work of the gospel where the church is united. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The watchman shall see eye to eye when the Lord bringeth again Zion. The kingdom is much stronger when it's Judah and Israel together rather than Judah and Israel split up into separate kingdoms. And so those that are not following with the disciples, that are not following with the Apostle Paul, they may do things that are useful, casting out devils, but they will not be as useful as they would otherwise be, and they will do things that are injurious to the kingdom because they are where they ought not to be. They're setting a bad example. They're misleading others with regard to the dangers that are around them. It's a dangerous thing. The people of God in deeply corrupt churches are really encouraging others to carry on in a dangerous position from which they should retreat. We're told again and again that we should be separating from dangerous deceivers and so on, and those that persist in their error have to be disciplined, have to be put out of the church. The epistles into the churches in Revelation, two or three of the churches are reproved because they are allowing false teachers in their midst. So some, Christ takes him from a man of God. He is not against us, he's for us. Yet they may in their own way be doing a certain amount of scattering by the bad position that they are in. And then there may be others like Judas, whom we mentioned at the beginning, Judas was following with the disciples, but he was not joined unto the Lord. And we suppose that he did things that were useful as far as the kingdom was concerned. He preached the gospel and he cast out devils, and no one was aware that he wasn't exactly the same as all the other disciples. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, says Christ. But when we read, especially in the Gospel of John, I think it is, that there are various respects in which Judas was hindering the work. He was a clog, might say, on the spirituality of the work. And when that woman came with the alabaster box of ointment, Judas was one who was murmuring and saying that the instead of the ointment being poured on the Lord Jesus Christ, should have been sold and the money given to the poor. In other words, there's a worldly element introduced, a complaining, an unsavory element, savoring not of the things of God, but the things of men, the wisdom of this world, which is earthly and sensual and devilish. And so there may be those in the true Christian church, but who are not joined unto the Lord, and they too will be scattering in their own way and hindering the work. Well, we have these things. We cannot be neutral as far as Christ is concerned, and so we have to look to our own souls, whether we are joined unto the Lord or not. What does Christ mean to you? If you're not neutral, are you for Christ or against him? Are you on his side? Are you on the side of that one who is the son of Jesse, the son of David? Are you with the Lord wholeheartedly, joined unto the Lord, and following the Lord fully? And if not, we can see here that Christ will count us, at the last at least, and that while we're in that position, he will count us as an enemy. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. You're scattering, you're harming the kingdom of God by your conduct. You're confirming other people in an evil way of life, an ungodly example. If you are not following Christ, then you're adding to the numbers of those that don't follow Christ, and they're all joining hand in hand in this great rebellion against Christ. And apart from the injury you're doing to your own soul, you're also responsible for this a confirming work in the souls of others? And that's something you will have to answer for at the last. So there's a great danger in this. And if you may, as it were, pretend to be neutral, say you're thinking about these things, when a convenient season arrives, you're going to give the matter more thought. But as long as you're in that condition, Christ doesn't allow that. He doesn't allow that. He that is not with me is against me. And as long as you're against him, you're counted an enemy of Christ. But if we have a hope, a belief that we are for Christ, then we see the need to be close to him. We don't want to be scattering ourselves. We don't want to be harming the kingdom ourselves, as we will be as every time we are departing from Christ, every time we're not keeping with him, then we will be scattering too. We'll be doing something that is injurious to his cause. David, when he fell into his great sin and he caused the enemies of God to blaspheme, he gave them occasion to blaspheme. And no lover, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ would wish to do that. So we see the need then, if you have your hope that you're a true Christian, you see the need to cleave to Christ. And you will not be able to do that in your own strength, but Christ helps those that are looking to him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And let that be the resolve of your soul at this time. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, do thou help us with regard to thy word. May we be saying with the psalmist, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace. But let them not return again unto foolishness. And may we see the duty that we have with regard to the gospel, our need to receive Christ and to follow him. And may we be found faithful disciples, as those that seek to obey the Lord in all that they do, and that are under the yoke to Christ. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. May we feel that yoke and that burden upon our own necks. May we be thankful, may we be glad to be safe in Christ. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. May it be so indeed. Do thou pardon all our sins for his sake. Amen. We may conclude.